The following program is brought to you by friends and partners of End Time Headlines.
We want to officially welcome everybody on podcasts, on YouTube, and on Facebook Live. Tonight, we are going to continue our series on the great awakenings and revival in history's past. So tonight, we're going to do a second part to this. If you missed the first part, you can find it on our YouTube channel at End Time Headlines, or you can look up Ricky Scaparo, S-C-A-P-A-R-O, on YouTube, and you'll find that. It's also going to be available on podcasts. And you can find all this on endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. But tonight, I want to talk about the man who helped spark the first great awakening. And this is none other than George Whitefield. So we're gonna do a detailed look at the life of George Whitefield. Howbeit, we're not gonna go over his childhood and all this, but we want to focus in on his ministry. We want to focus on how the Lord used him mightily and the fruit of it. And I think you're gonna be blessed by this. So let's get into this thing. George Whitefield put himself through Pembroke College in Oxford, England. By waiting on the wealthier students, he used the money that he earned through waiting to put himself through college there at Oxford. While he was there, something dramatic happened to him. He became associated with a group of Methodists who called themselves the Holy Club. This was led by none other, and we talked a little bit about this last segment, but they were led by the Wesley brothers, John and Charles Wesley. One thing that really jumped out at me that I liked about this is, notice we think a lot of times that we've got to be in a church service, or we got to be in a conference, or we got to be in somewhere like that in order for us to be called by God or experience God or have an encounter with God. But here's a man who was simply trying to further his education. He was waiting tables. He was an just a normal individual like any one of us, trying to get himself through school, trying to get better his education. And while he was in college, he ran into a group of individuals that had a holy calling on their life, that was sold out to the Lord, who was hungry for God, was pursuing God, pursuing revival, and he connected with them. I'm going to tell you something, friends. Associations are everything. This is what we need to be praying about for our kids. I have two sons, and I pray over them constantly and continually. Father, lead them to be associated with Holy Ghost branded individuals. I ask that the angel of the Lord would keep them from the wrong company and lead them to the right company. That they would be surrounded with, come on, modern day Nazarites that are sold out to God, that are not inundated with the world, but are world changers. That's how, I'm telling you guys, we need to be praying that over our kids when we send them off to school, send them off to universities. That's what we need to be praying over them. So here is a group of brothers. Here's a brothers, John and Charles Wesley, who led up a group called the Holy Club. George Whitefield, again, a college student, gets connected with these guys. And in the process of this, he experiences the new birth. He's born again. He experiences salvation. And so here he is. George Whitefield is born again. He's excited about God. He's a new convert in the Lord. And then he goes on and he gets ordained as a deacon in the Anglican Church. And he begins to preach around London. So he goes right into preaching all around London. He was surprised to discover that wherever he went and wherever he spoke, crowds just suddenly materialized and hung on every word that he said. Now, how's that possible? Listen, I'm going to tell you something that you need to know. Not everybody's called to be a preacher behind a pulpit. Some people, but I'm going to tell you this. Let me slow down and say this again. Not everybody's called to be a preacher behind a pulpit, but everybody's called to preach the gospel. You say, well, that sounds like a contradictory statement. Listen, we become so church-minded, and I would venture to say religious-minded, that we think that unless we're behind a pulpit in a church, then we're not being used by God. Guys, I'm telling you, God is going to raise up Holy Ghost-filled businessmen, Holy Ghost-filled factory workers, Holy Ghost plumbers, and like Smith Wigglesworth, who was a plumber by trade, but filled with the Holy Ghost, was still used by God. God is going to raise up Holy Ghost mechanics. He's going to raise up Holy Ghost Spirit-filled Marines and people in certain positions that may not be in the church, but is in the marketplace. So, but then there's others like Whitfield, who you're going to know right away whether or not you've been called to preach the gospel with the gift of orating. And what do I mean by that? Meaning that when you open your mouth, God has just naturally given you the gift to teach and to preach and rightfully divide the word. And Whitfield possessed this. And this is why he didn't have to work anything up. Listen, honey, if you've got the anointing, you don't have to work things up. You don't have to work a sweat up. You don't have to move the crowd by trying to entertain them. You don't have to move the crowd trying to be analytical or try to use humanism or to try to preach self-help. You won't have to work this up to try to move people to experience God. If you've been called of God, ordained by God, and this is your gift to orate the word of God, when you open it, you're going to be like Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, listen, when Jeremiah tried to keep his mouth shut, when they threatened him, they persecuted him, they told him to keep his mouth shut and everything would be okay for him. His own testimony was, the more I tried to hold it back and the more I tried to hold it in, he said it was like a fire that was shut up in my bones and I could not contain it. Paul said, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Listen, I get tickled when I hear people, they'll come to me and say, well, Brother Ricky, do you believe I was called to preach the gospel? Listen, if you are truly called to preach the gospel in the sense of what Whitfield was, you won't have to question it. You won't have to ask people. You will know whether or not you were called to preach the gospel. His sermons were not ordinary sermons. He portrayed the lives of biblical characters with such realism that no one had ever seen before Whitfield came on the scene. In his sermons, he would weep, he would cry, he would dance, and he would scream. He was very animated when he preached. He was not a dead, dried up sepulcher of dead man's bones standing behind a pulpit that had no enthusiasm, no emotionalism. No, he expressed with everything he had the gospel. And to say that it bore fruit is an understatement. In fact, in 1739, Whitfield set out for a preaching tour, or what I call it a circuit, of the American colonies. Whitfield selected Philadelphia, but even the largest churches could not hold the 8,000 who came to see him. And I talked a little bit about that in our last segment. Some of these churches had over 8,000 people that would come to see him. And there were so many people that was coming to hear Whitfield preach that the churches couldn't even contain the masses. So This is when Whitfield went outside the four walls. Oh, there's a revelation we need today. Come on, get out of the four walls. He stepped out of the four walls and began to do what is called open air preaching. Every stop along Whitfield's trip was marked by record attendance, record audiences, often exceeding. This is what's mind-boggling. You ready for this? The attendance was so great, often the attendance exceeded the very population of the towns in which he preached. Let that soak in for a second. In other words, let's say he goes to a city that has a population of 10,000. Well, here he comes and he shows up and he's preaching the gospel, and 13,000 show up to hear him, which surpasses the entire population of the city. Come on, somebody. Oh, that we would see this happen again today. Where is the hunger for the word of God today? We can't even get five people to come on a Wednesday night prayer meeting, and this guy had thousands of people, so many people that was coming that they couldn't even contain them in the church, and he had to go out to open air preaching. And many times it was exceeding the very population of the cities in which he preached in. All right. Listen to this. The crowds were so aggressive. One account says that the crowds elbowed, they shoved, and they trampled over themselves to hear the divine things that was coming from Whitfield's mouth. Listen, we'll elbow and shove and trample people to get a new electronic device on Black Friday, or when Apple releases the new iPhone, or when the new PlayStation comes out, or a new game comes out. We'll trample and we'll elbow and shove people to try to get indoors of an entertainment venue, a concert, a football game, a basketball game. But where are the hungry? They're so hungry for the word of God that you are willing to elbow, shove, and trample people so that you could come, that you may receive a miracle or be healed or be transformed by the power of God. Guys, my goodness, I could go so far on this. Number one, this is a two-edged sword, because on one side, we don't have the hunger to capacitate that kind of movement. And number two, what's coming out of many preachers today is not even enticing people to come in the masses in which Whitfield saw. Hello, are you listening today? Once Whitfield started speaking, this is accounts of this that people, these are eyewitness accounts that was passed down historically. Once Whitfield began to speak, the frenzied mobs were spellbound. And I hate that word, but it's just a term. They were mesmerized by the word. We'll just use that. In London, Whitfield remarked, quote, "I never observed so profound a silence." In other words, there was chaos and there was turmoil and there was shoving and fighting and elbowing and there was mass chaos. But the moment he opened his mouth and began to preach the word of God, it was like a hushed silence came over the field and coming over the crowds. Listen to this. It is said that Whitfield's voice could be heard a mile away when he was preaching in open air venues. His open air preaching reached as many as 100,000 people in one gathering. Let me say that again. In one gathering, there was over 100,000 people came. And Whitfield's voice was almost as if, and I read certain accounts on this, the people that testified to this, and they said it was like his voice was supernaturally amplified and could be heard up to a mile away. No PA system, no megaphone, no amplifier. Come on. It was being heard over a mile away. And you said, well, I don't know if I believe that, Brother Ricky. Well, listen, I'll tell you, a wild man by the name of John the Baptist, who had no megaphone, no PA system, who stood at at the bank of the Jordan, and he preached so loud and he preached so hard that the masses of the surrounding regions came to hear what he had to say. Whew. Listen to this. His crowds were the greatest ever assembled to hear the preaching of the gospel before the days of amplification. And if we might add, it was before the days of advertising. Think about that, guys. 100,000 people came to hear a man preach without any promoting of social media. I know the millennials won't believe this today, but they didn't use Facebook. There was no Instagram, no Twitter, no Snapchat, no YouTube, none of this. And yet the fire was burning, the embers were spreading, word got out, the supernatural was happening, and people began to come from all around the regions. Why? Because there was something real, there was something holy, and there was something authentic. Friends, I'm telling you, if we ever get back to a move of God like this, I'm telling you, there is a remnant that are behind closed doors. They're in small groups, they're in churches, they're in homes, they're in Bible studies, and they shed tears, they weep, they travail, and they are desperate for a move of God like we saw in the 1700s that George Whitefield was a part of and was a catalyst to start. And they're hungry and they're crying out, where is the God of the George Whitefields? Where is the God of the Wesleys? Where is the God of the first and second great awakenings? Can I tell you something? The same God is still on the throne. And God, we are not waiting on God. I want you to get this out of your head. Stop saying, I'm tired of people saying, well, you know, if God just comes down, if God just shows up, if God just moves, we'll have a mighty move of God. No, we are not waiting on God, my friend. He is waiting on us. Whew. More than 18,000 sermons came in the lifetime of George Whitefield. That's an average of 500 sermons a year, or 10 sermons a week. Many of them were given over and over again, and less than 90% of them have survived in any form. In other words, you're not going to go on Google and find his sermons. You're not going to find them on Wikipedia. You're not going to find them in libraries. Though Whitefield was mentored by the Wesleys, he began to set his own theological course. He eventually became a full-blown Calvinist. Now, I don't want to get into the goods and the bads, and we're not going to do that. The whole message of Calvinism and dissecting that would take a whole hour in itself, so that's not what we're going to focus on today. Whitefield's main theme was the necessity of being born again. Jonathan Edwards' wife, and by the way, we're going to talk about in detail, guys. This is why I don't want you to miss this series. This is going to be a long series, so you might as well just buckle up and get comfortable, because we're going to talk about, you know, we hear about the Wesleys. We're going to talk about John Wesley. We're going to talk about Charles Wesley. We're going to talk about Jonathan Edwards. We're going to talk about all kinds of people that were instrumental. All kinds of them. Evan Roberts, and the list goes on. So get ready. Jonathan Edwards' wife, Sarah Edwards, made a remark. She said, quote, "He makes less of the doctrines than our American preachers generally do and aims more at affecting the heart." Jonathan Edwards' wife called him a born orator. In other words, he was born to speak the gospel. Whitefield also made the slave community. I love this. You ready for this? Listen to this. If I have some African American brothers and sisters listening to this tonight, you're going to like this. Ready? Whitefield made the slave community a part of his revivals. In other words, he included them in this. He increasingly sought out audiences of slaves and wrote on their behalf. In other words, he had a heart for slavery. He had a compassion for many of them. The response, listen to this, the response was so great that some historians even date this as the beginning of African-American Christianity. Wow, that's a huge statement. That's a huge statement because, and I didn't know this either, guys, until I started studying this, because when we talk about the African-American community and we talk about the Holy Ghost and the moving of the Lord, we begin to think about William Seymour, who was instrumental in Azusa Street Revival, but that's not the case. This goes back all the way to George Whitefield. The spiritual revival, the spiritual revival that Whitefield ignited was the Great Awakening. It became one of the most formative events in American history. His last sermon on his circuit was given at Boston Commons before 23,000 people. Likely, it was the largest gathering in American history to that point. So at that moment, it was the largest gathering at that point. Whitefield began to set his sights on Scotland, in which he would make 14 visits in his lifetime. He came to the small town of Camaslang, I believe that's how you pronounce it. His evening service, listen to this, his evening service there in Scotland attracted thousands and continued till 2 a.m. in the morning. Quote, there were scenes of uncontrollable distress like a field of battle. All night in the fields, you heard the voice of prayer and praise. Whitefield said that it far outdid all that I ever saw in America. In other words, he said the hunger level in Scotland in that night in Campbellslang that went till 2 a.m. in the morning, he said there was such hunger that was coming out of the field. And there was a chorus of prayer and praise that he saw. He said in his own words that it was far greater than what he had ever experienced in America. On Saturday, the next morning, Whitefield, in concert with area pastors, in unity with area pastors. Now, let me stop here. Again, I talked about this on our last segment. You're going to notice something about these great awakenings and revivals. There was one of the core principles of these great awakenings and core revivals was great unity. They weren't opposed to each other. They weren't trying to out-preach each other. They were not trying to outdo each other. They were not trying to outshine one another. They came into agreement. They came into unification with one purpose and one accord, and that was to see a mighty awakening come to the nations of the world. So here's Whitefield the next morning in unity with the pastors and preached to an estimated 20,000 people. Listen to that, guys. 20,000 people was there on that Saturday morning, and the services went all day and stretched into the night. Now, what is that? That's the earmarks of hunger for revival. In 1770, Whitefield was 55 years old, and he was continuing to preach his circuit in the colonies as though he was young. And he insisted, quote, and I quote from George Whitefield, this is what he said at 55 years old. Quote, I would rather wear out than rust out. Now, I will say this. Let me just read this. He ignored the danger signs, in particular asthmatic codes that brought great difficulty in breathing. His last sermon took place in the fields atop a large barrel. In other words, he had physical ailments. And if he would have took some time off, I'm just telling you guys, here's another thing you're going to learn about these revivalists and these people that were used in great awakenings, is a lot of them didn't use much wisdom. They had great zeal, but not much wisdom. Because if Whitefield would have taken a couple weeks off or even a month off, which he could have, and rested his body and got strengthened, he could have done far greater and done even more. But nevertheless, he pushed on, okay? Now let me talk about some of the, let me just say this. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. I remember I had the, let me just get a drink of water real quick, guys, before we do this. I remember many years ago when I lived in Tennessee, and I was there with a particular ministry, and I had the privilege of speaking to, and I'm not going to mention names because it's really irrelevant, but I could, and I probably have in the past, but nevertheless, I had the luxury to speak behind the scenes in private to a great revivalist. In fact, if I mention his name, many of you guys would know who he is. This man was on the forefront of a mighty revival back. This began in the late 1990s, okay, and went on for about 7 years. But when he talked to me, and I got to talk to him for about 30 minutes, one of the things that really jumped out at me, he said, as the body of Christ, we always seek a great move of God, or we're hungry for a great revival. And he said, many times believers make the mistake of, in the pursuit of seeking a great revival or a great move of God, they don't take in consideration that with the great revival, listen to me, guys, somebody needs to hear this. With the great move of God, with the great revival will come great adversity. Let me say that one more time, really slow. In the pursuit of great revival will come great adversity. So many times you can gauge whether or not you're about to step into something really big and really powerful based on the level and the intensity of the opposition and the adversity that you're met with in the pursuit of it. In fact, I was speaking to a brother today, and he's probably watching this, and they had a powerful prayer meeting. He was telling me about this powerful prayer meeting they had here in Indiana last night. And he said, I know for fact, he said, not only did we feel the power of God and not only did we experience it, he said, but I could tell you it was a powerful move of God, and I could tell you that it threatened the kingdom of hell in our region because all kinds of crazy stuff happened that the same night. When he got home, it was during the prayer meeting, his phone blew up and all kinds of things was going on and taking place. And it was absolutely because the kingdom of hell was being threatened. Listen, the apostle Paul said this. He said, a great and effectual door has opened unto me, and with it much adversity. Now, this is from the Apostle Paul. This is the guy who was raised up by God. As he went from Saul to Paul. He began to preach the gospel predominantly to the Gentile nations. And his message was so strong, so bold, and so powerful that you want to talk about adversity? This guy said, he suffered perils of nakedness, perils of fasting. He was whipped, he was striped, he was beaten, he was stoned and left for dead in Lystra. He was led down in a basket in one place. He was shipwrecked. Come on, somebody. Came out on an island after his whole ship fell apart and everybody almost died. He steps on an island only to get bitten by a viper. So how many believes adversity and opposition was coming against the Apostle Paul? Why? Because he was bringing a message of revival everywhere that he went. So we talked about the great fruit that was evident in Whitfield's preaching and his ministry. But let me take a second and talk about the great adversity that came as a result of the message that he carried. In 1744, George Whitefield nearly became a martyr and died before he finished his race. He was attacked by a man uttering abusive language who called him a dog, a villain, and then proceeded to beat him unmercifully with a gold-headed cane until he was nearly unconscious. About this time, he was also accused of misappropriating funds which he had collected, which those who knew Whitefield personally testified that that was absolutely untrue. Whitfield normally awoke at 4 a.m. before beginning to preach at 5 or 6 a.m. In 1 week, he often preached a dozen times or more and spent 40 or 50 hours in the pulpit. One Sunday afternoon, while preaching on a beautiful green near in a place in England, stones and dirt was hurled at him. Afterwards, a great mob gathered, intended to take his life. And those attending to him fled. In other words, those that were with him, they ran. They left him. And he was left to walk nearly a half a mile alone. While riders... So here he is walking a half a mile to get to his home. And they were throwing showers of stones upon him in every direction until he was covered with blood. He staggered to the door of a minister living close by. Later he said, quote, oh my gosh, listen to this statement by Whitfield, quote, I received many blows and wounds. One was particularly large near my temples. He later said that in Ireland, he had been elevated to the rank of an apostle and having had the honor of being stoned. Guys, no, you didn't hear me. Let me say it again. Whitfield said it was a great honor that he was stoned and near and left near to be almost dead. A great honor. Now, you take that in comparison to today. We think it's a great honor that we got to preach behind the pulpit and 30 people got to be mesmerized by our motivational message. Or, oh, it's a great honor I got to be on Christian television today. It's a great honor that I have a podcast today. I know this sounds like an oxymoron or asinine for me to say this, but guys, I'm telling you, it's convicting. This man understood what it was like to experience true persecution. In some meetings, they even threw dead cats at him. People would take dead animals and throw them at Whitfield while he's preaching. I'm almost done here, guys. Let me close with this last part, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to close this segment for this week. The largest audience that Whitfield ever addressed was, again, and I'm reiterating this, was at Campbell's Lane near Glasgow in Scotland, where he spoke and an estimated 100,000 people attended. He preached for an hour and a half to the tearful crowd. Converts from that one meeting numbered nearly 10,000. So 10% of 100,000 people came forward and gave their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. 10,000 people. Once he preached to 30,000, and another day he had five services that ranged 20,000 people in each service. And then he went on to Edinburgh, where he preached to 20,000 more. And traveling from Glasgow to Edinburgh, he preached to 10,000 souls every day. He loved it so much, he cried out. Listen to this. He cried out and said, quote, may I die preaching. Which ironically, he did. Quote, he was speaking of the inefficiency of works to merit salvation, one listener recounted for the press and suddenly cried out in a tone of thunder. And he was preaching his last sermon, and he went to bed that night and he never woke up because he went to glory. So tonight, again, I appreciate you guys taking the 30 minutes or so that we've been on here and listening to a message dealing with the life and the message and the ministry of George Whitfield, a man who was a match that God used to ignite and light the first great awakening in the 1700s. So again, maybe you're just coming on here today on Facebook Live. And maybe you're listening to this podcast or on YouTube, and you're still trying to comprehend or grasp the understanding of why we're talking about this. Listen, my whole intent of this is, as I pray that as we talk about this, that this plants a seed of holy hunger in your heart. That when you leave this podcast, you leave this YouTube message, you leave this Facebook message, that tears will begin to swell up in your eyes. Why? Because the hunger level that you have in your heart, that you want to see these kinds of moves of God again. Could you imagine taking your kids to a church service, a normal, and I know you guys can't see me on podcast, I'm doing the air quotations, a normal service on a Sunday or a Wednesday or whenever you go to church. And you show up at the church and a move of God has broke out so great that you can't get your favorite parking spot. You can't get your favorite seat and your favorite location at the church that you've been sitting at for the last 20 years. Because a move of God has broke out to the level where it's spilling over and the city and the region around has heard what has taken place, and they've come bringing the broken, bringing the hurt, bringing the lost, bringing the prostitutes, bringing the drug addicts, bringing the drunkards, bringing the abominable, bringing the wicked, bringing everybody, bringing the people that are the somebodies and bringing the nobodies, the prestigious people, the money people, the poverty people. Everybody's coming. Why? Because something has broke out in the church. Oh, what it would be like to have our kids in front row center to see and experience a chorus of thousands of people spilled out into the parking lot, into the field, into the streets, and they're ignoring what's going on around them because they're singing in chorus, hallelujah and praise be to God, or singing, or they're crying out like Evan Roberts did, and I know we haven't talked about Evan Roberts, but we will, but where they cried out, said, oh God, or oh Lord, bend us or break us and do whatever you got to do that we may see revival shake our region and our nations. This is why we're doing this series. Because guys, I'm telling you, and listen, 100,000 people came and heard a Holy Ghost sold out man of God, and only 10,000, which is phenomenal, but 10,000 is a tithe of 100,000. Just 10,000 of 100,000 people gave their heart to the Lord. Listen, I don't know how many people is going to hear this. I don't know how many people is going to listen to this and how long it's going to be spread and shared or whatever. But listen, if just a handful of people catch this and they get hungry for God and they begin to have prayer gatherings, and they begin to have prayer meetings, and they begin to cry out in hunger and desperation. I'm telling you, friends, based on what I know of history, God can break out in your city, your church, your home group, your Bible study, your family, your prayer closet, wherever you're desperate. When you begin to lift up your voice and you begin to cry out to Him in desperation and in hunger, the Bible says those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. So again, endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. That's where you're going to find us. Facebook Live, you're going to see the link right there under under the description. You guys are listening by podcast. All this information is going to come at the end of this podcast. You guys on YouTube, the same for you. If you wish to give or support or partner with this ministry with a gift of any amount or whatever the Lord puts on your heart, we ask that you be obedient to that. And there's the links there on Facebook Live is going to be there. You guys on podcast and YouTube, all the information is going to be there at the end of this broadcast for you to be able to go to as your resource to do that. And again, we greatly appreciate your prayers, your support, your giving, and your partnership so that we are able to stay strong and do what we're doing for the work of the Lord. So again, let me pray for you guys before we close this segment, and we're going to close out for the rest of this week, and we will be back on here next week, and we will start our third installment or our third message on this awakening series. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for those that are listening and watching by whatever broadcast they may be hearing or watching this from. Father, I'm asking, Lord, that there would be a spark in their heart, a spark in their spirit. Stir up the gift of God that's in them. Stir up the holy flame that's in their heart. God, I pray that they become so hungry for a move of God. They get so desperate for an awakening, and desperate for a revival. Lord, that there's somebody that's listening and watching this broadcast, and you say, enough is enough. I'm tired of the moral decline. I'm tired of the darkness. I'm tired of the oppressiveness. I'm tired of the lukewarmness. I'm tired of having no revival. I'm tired of no signs, wonders, and miracles. I'm tired of the mundane. I'm tired of the cycles. I'm tired of the patterns. I'm tired of the programs. I'm tired of the religious the entire thing, the game. If you're tired of that, I pray that the Lord invade your heart, invade your life, invade your ministry, invade your church, invade your small group, invade your marriage, invade your heart, and that you would fall on your knees wherever you're at and begin to cry out for a great move of God. Here, can I tell you a prayer that if you sincerely pray this, guys, that God would honor? And I pray this all the time. And here it is. Ready? I pray this. Lord, let revival start in me. Lord, let revival start in me. Because if it'll start in me and if it'll start in you, guess what? It only takes one flame and it only takes one ember to spark a forest fire. One person in your family can catch on fire and it'll spread to everybody else. One person in your church can catch on fire and it'll spread to everybody else. One person in your region, in your city, and it'll spark. And it's like a domino and it'll keep spreading. This is how it began in the beginning. And it's going to keep, and there's no new thing under the sun, guys. If we want a move of God and we want a revival and we want an awakening, then it is absolutely absurd and naive and ridiculous to think that we are not going to be able to, that we're not going to have to pay the price that these men and women of God did in times past, that paid the price that they did to see a move of God for them and for their children. In Jesus' name. Come on, do you receive this tonight? Amen and amen. So God bless you guys. Again, have a great week. Have a great weekend. And we will be back here next week to continue our series. God bless. Let me pray for everybody here on podcast, YouTube, and Facebook. Father, I just pray for the blessings of God upon all of our listeners and our viewers that may be watching or listening to this broadcast today. I pray, Father, that you would bless them, Lord, financially, bless them physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. Bless their marriages, bless their families, their children. Bless them in their businesses. Bless them in all that they lay their hands to do. I pray, Father, that you would make your face and your countenance shine upon them. And may everything they do prosper. And Lord, I bind the enemy off of them. I bind the assignments of hell off of their lives. Lord, and I ask that the assignments and the plans and the purposes of Almighty God and of heaven would come to fruition in their lives. I pray that they would trust trust in you with all of their hearts and lean not into their own understanding, but in all their ways that they would acknowledge you and that you would direct their paths. Come on. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Come on. So we love you guys. God bless you. And we will see you again on Thursday.
We hope that today's word was a source of blessing and encouragement to you and your family. End Time Headlines is a ministry that provides weekly teachings to equip believers and inform the discerning of the signs and seasons in which we are in. If you would like to help support this ministry with a gift of any amount, you can do so electronically by visiting our website at endtimeheadlines.org, where you can sow a one-time gift or set up monthly partnership. If you would like to give by check or money order, you can do so by writing to End Time Headlines, P.O. Box 2312, Clarksville, Indiana 47131. Thank you for your generous support and partnership to End Time Headlines.